If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn this morning with me once again to the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you weren't here last week we began what will be, I don't know how long, several weeks, maybe a few months, studying both the book of 1 and we'll probably roll right into the book of 2 Corinthians as well. These are letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the young church in Thessalonica. We talked about the context of that church and the context of that writing last week. And so if you missed last week, you can listen to it on our YouTube and get up to speed. But two of the words that I used to describe these letters, which could be used to describe a lot of Paul's letters, are personal and pastoral. Personal and pastoral. This is a seasoned pastor, the Apostle Paul, writing to a young church plant, a newly planted church, to encourage and to exhort them in their new life in Christ Jesus. And especially in the early parts of this letter, I warned you, at least I think I did, that we were going to hear a lot of the personal, that we were going to get a glimpse of Paul's heart as a pastor. And that certainly was true last week. It is true this week as we dip our toes into the next chapter, chapter 2. Paul will get more doctrinal. He will get more instructive in the weeks to come. But today, it can feel a little bit like we're listening in on a conversation or on a correspondence that doesn't exactly pertain to us. At least that's kind of how I felt. And the challenge of preaching through books of the Bible, you come across this from time to time. The Bible was written in a time and place, from specific individuals with specific personalities to other individuals with other personalities. But the reality is, this does pertain to us. It pertains to us because it's God's Word, because God has preserved it some 2,000 years by His Spirit. And so there is something for us here today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so let's listen to what Paul has to say to the church, what the Holy Spirit has to say to us, as is our custom before the preaching of God's Word. I invite you to stand for the reading of this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Paul says this, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses. And God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you, believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord. Please go ahead and be seated. So what exactly is here for us in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians? It's a challenge for us to know. It's a challenge for me to think about and to meditate on this week. Lord, what do we need to see from your word? What we heard is largely Paul and others, their experience as apostles of Jesus in the first century, leaders of the church, in a very different context and a very long time ago. And so one thing that we could do is we could look at their experience and find its application for those who are in full-time Christian ministry, i.e., Nate, pastors. And that's certainly appropriate, I think. That's how many have handled this passage. We ought to hold pastors and leaders in the church to a standard that Paul lays out for us here in 1 Thessalonians 2. But I'd also like to suggest and to show that in another sense, the application of Paul's experience and his words to the church in Thessalonica applies not just to me, not just to the elders, but to all of us, to all of you. Yes, you need to hold your leaders to this standard as we walk through this passage together this morning. But I don't think you just let it stay at a distance and leave it there. No, as Paul commended this church in the last chapter, in chapter 1, verse 6, for being imitators of himself and the apostles, so I want us as a church to strive for these same things. Again, this is not to water down these words for me or any other leaders in the church, but as I prayed, we are all ambassadors for the gospel. We are all in ministry. Whether you stand up front on Sunday morning or not. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said to the Ephesian church, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. And so as I spoke about last week, this is the place, in part, this is the place, this is the time of equipping. Ministry begins here, yes, as we serve, as we love, as we worship, but it also ripples out into the world. And so do you think of yourselves as in ministry? I hope so. And that's the way I'd like to tackle this passage, to meditate on four gospel ministry reminders. All of us are in gospel ministry. We need these reminders, four things to challenge and encourage all of us from the life of the Apostle Paul, from those who surrounded him, and from the church in Thessalonica. Each of these comes from a phrase or a specific word that Paul writes. And the first one is this. We need gospel boldness. We need gospel boldness. Gospel courage. Paul commends himself and those around him for this very thing in verse 2. It almost sounds arrogant. It almost sounds brash, but it's not out of arrogance. It's actually a defense of who he is and what he's about, and I'll explain that in a minute. But his actions give testimony to this gospel courage, to this gospel boldness. We read last week about how Paul ended up in Macedonia. Remember, he was given a vision by the Lord to go to Macedonia with the gospel. And his first stop in his obedience to this call was Philippi. And what happened in Philippi? He was beaten with rods and thrown into prison. Now, I don't know about you, but that happens, and I'm thinking, Lord, did I hear that call right? Was that what I was supposed to do, or did I take a wrong turn? No, Paul was confident in that call, and so he moves boldly from Philippi, where he was beaten and imprisoned, to Thessalonica, knowing that his welcome there wasn't going to be much better. And sure enough, as we talked about last week, an angry mob forms in Thessalonica. He runs out of town under the shroud of darkness, and they attack the house of Jason and drag Jason out. All of this resulted in Paul's critics, those who ran him out of town probably. This gave them an opportunity to attack Paul, right? He's a fraud. He's a phony. He slipped out of town in the middle of the night. If they can discredit the man, they certainly can discredit the message. And so Paul's response through this letter is to remind the church of what drives him, and to exhibit that gospel boldness, that gospel courage. What drives Paul is not money, he says. It's not the praise of men. It's the glory of God. It's a desire that all might know the truth. And we don't know if the things that Paul talks about here in 1 Thessalonians 2 are like literal charges that were brought against Paul before the authorities. But we do know that in Paul's time and place in the first century, in this part of the world, that there were plenty of charlatans who would travel around from city to city claiming this or that. Those who were out for their own gain. Those who were out to manipulate others. Those who were out to peddle their message for money. Those who were out to gain a reputation for themselves. And Paul goes out of his way to say, you know that that's not me. I came from Philippi where I had gotten beat up, and I shared the same message at no charge to you because this is the truth. This is the gospel of God. And so in the face of whatever opposition, in the face of whatever conflict, Paul and his companions speak boldly. And its boldness came not, we know this because we know the life of Paul. This didn't come from his own innate ability or stature. It came from his confidence in God, his confidence in the message he proclaimed, his confidence in the Lord Jesus, whom he had seen risen from the dead, his approval and motivation in the Lord. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but this was encouraging to me because we live in a culture where at times, increasingly so, it is dangerous to speak the truth. It is dangerous to call people to repentance. Christians are labeled as hateful and intolerant and bigots and lacking empathy. Increasingly so, we find ourselves much like Daniel in Babylon. And like them, we must not shrink back in fear, but boldly proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Him. We need gospel boldness. We need gospel courage. And that's not to say that everyone needs to be a Paul. It's not to say that everyone needs to stand up front and be a Nate. No, we all have different callings, but may we, by God's grace, be unashamed of the truth. That's the first thing I think Paul and his life and his words show us this morning. But that gospel that Paul proclaims is not just a message, though it is that. It's not just a task to be done, though it is that. But it's also a way of life. And so I think the second thing that I want us to see and meditate on from this passage and from the life of the Apostle Paul is to share yourselves, not just the gospel. To share yourselves, not simply the gospel. This comes from verse 8. We were ready, Paul says, to not only share the gospel of God, but also our own selves. It's clear that Paul viewed his ministry not like punching a clock, not like checking a box, not simply gaining converts. No, his and the apostles, their role was one of living life together, being changed together, loving one another. And to express this, to accentuate this point, Paul in verses 7 to 12, he brings in all this familial language. I mean, he's been calling the church all along brothers. We see that in our passage. Brothers this, brothers this. He'll continue to use that. But more than that, he speaks of being a mother to them. Being a mother to them. I understand that not all of us in this room have had wonderful examples of mothers in our lives. But many of you did. And for those that did, there is nothing quite like a mother's love and a mother's care. Paul uses a word translated here in English as gentle. We could build on that with words like tender and approachable, fiercely protective, and self-sacrificing. It's interesting that Paul makes a point of saying nursing mothers. I was like a nursing mother. Because particularly in that stage of motherhood, what is a mother doing? She is literally giving of herself, her very life to her children. And Paul is telling the church that He loves like that. He cares like that. And in some way, we ought to reflect that with one another. Because this is, in fact, this is the heart of our Heavenly Father. Let me read some passages. Isaiah 49:15, the Lord says of His people Israel, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you, says the Lord." And David expresses this kind of care from the Lord in Psalm 141. "I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother." Paul gives of his very life for the church. But then he is also a father to them, he says. Fathers, among other things, want to and need to provide for their families, verse 9. Fathers exhort their children, and they're not to do it harshly, but to do it with encouragement. In my own devotions, I've been reading the book of Ezra and was reminded again this week of the powerful weapon of discouragement in the hands of our enemy. There in that context, God's people, they're seeking to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, restoring the glory that once was. And we read in Ezra 4:4, Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Discouragement makes us susceptible to sin. Discouragement makes us susceptible to sloth. And so what does the writer to the Hebrews say in Hebrews 3? Exhort one another, encourage one another every day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Of course, in this room, we're not all mothers. We're not all fathers. We're not those things to one another in equal ways. But we are, as I always pray and as I always remind us, we are the family of God. And our gospel proclamation is not just to register Christians by getting them to say the sinner's prayer and then be on their way. No, our message is an invitation into this life and to this family through its truth and love, both spoken and lived out together. Share yourselves, not simply the gospel. Well, the third encouragement from this passage is this: let God work through His Word. This is kind of a minor point, but Paul gives me and us as the church a subtle but profound encouragement in verse 13. He says, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of man, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." The Word of God is at work in you believers. Paul has characterized himself as a mother, as a father, and now as a herald not of his own words and musings, but a herald of the living Word of God. A herald not leaning on the power of his speech, not leaning on the persuasiveness of his arguments, but leaning on the inherent power of God's Word by His Spirit. And so he tells the church in Corinth, passages I go back to a lot, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, a treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." That's to the church at Corinth. And what's the import of that for our lives? The import of it is, though you're invited to gospel boldness, it's not up to you. It's not up to you to save that disinterested neighbor, that stubborn coworker, that wayward child. If you believe the Word of God, if you receive it as such, let it do its work in and through you in the lives of others. Going back to last week, a church that is receptive to the Word will be a church that is changed by the Word, and will plant that Word in others that it might change them. So gospel boldness, sharing of our very lives, not just the message that we carry, and letting God work through His Word. The final encouragement and exhortation from Paul's letter here is this: don't be surprised at opposition. Don't be surprised at opposition. We're coming full circle to where we began. Paul had not only experienced opposition, but persecution at the hands of a mob. And so did the church in Thessalonica. We read in verse 14, you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as the churches of Judea did from the Jews. We've talked about this before in other contexts, from other passages, because it's all over God's word that this is at times the reality of following Jesus. He said this to his disciples in John 15, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Paul said this to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Peter tells the church in 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. And so as Paul is guiding this young fledgling church in Thessalonica, he knows that it is facing two primary opponents to its life in Christ. It's facing the Roman religion of many gods mixed in their emperor worship, Caesar worship, and the Jewish religion of no God but Yahweh. We don't accept Jesus as our Messiah. And both those forces were coming against God's people in the first century in a profound way. It was hard soil in the Roman Empire. Now, most of us, if not all of us in this room, have grown up in a very different context, haven't we? One where our views, our faith, largely because of the freedom that we enjoy in this country, while not necessarily has been agreed with, has been largely accepted and received. But perhaps that is changing. And perhaps that changed 11 days ago. Perhaps things feel very different now than they ever have. Friends, the reality is that for Christians in Somalia and Sudan and Yemen, it's been heavy and it's been hard to follow Jesus for years and years and years. Beyond these borders, some 4,000 Christians were killed globally last year because of their faith in Jesus, because of their allegiance to Him. As Paul reminds the ancient church in Thessalonica that they are not alone in their experience of persecution, and that justice will come, that God's wrath will come, that things will be made right, so he reminds us of that same thing this morning. I know things feel heavy. They do in our culture. But take heart. We are not promised a path of no resistance, but we are promised victory. It may not come when and how we imagine it, but it will come. And we are promised the presence of the one whose boldness and obedience took him to the cross, giving of his very life, giving all of himself, that we might have hope, that we might have joy, that we might have purpose. Therefore, friends, in Christ Jesus, we can be bold in the gospel. In Christ Jesus, we can pour out our lives for one another and for others for the sake of the gospel. In Christ Jesus, we can know that God will do his work through his word and he will be glorified. These are gospel ministry reminders to encourage us all in our mission that we might not lose heart. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of God. We thank you for the life and death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the truth that we proclaim and that we live by as your people. Father, may we go from this place encouraged and built up all the more through the example of Paul, through the example of the church at Thessalonica, to walk in faith, to walk in boldness, to walk in self-sacrifice for the sake of you, for the sake of your message of reconciliation to a world of darkness. Oh, Holy Spirit, plant these truths deep in us that we might be changed for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.